Let's begin this morning by taking a look at our text. Romans chapter 14, picking up at verse 14, reading through chapter 15, verse 3. Says, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproached thee fell on me.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Have you ever felt like you're honestly out of your element? You know, because you dared to venture, if you would, to live outside of your current station or status in life. I remember when I was living in Las Vegas, Nevada, that there was a restaurant up in the lakes area of Vegas called China One. Well, Eli and I love Chinese food. I don't know about you guys, but I really like Chinese food. So we tried to go to eat at China One night, and we walked in, and when they refused to serve us because we were severely underdressed for the occasion, and we also needed to have a reservation. Well, we took that as a challenge to ourselves. So we made a plan to go back there on payday because we did not have enough money to eat that night anyway. And the price is based off what we kind of noticed. It was going to take well over half of each of our paychecks to eat at this place. So we made a reservation to go there and eat on our next payday. Now, I say that, and some of you are thinking, wow, that's an expensive meal. Remember, we were working minimum wage jobs in a retail outlet at this time, so it wasn't like we were working part-time. We weren't making the most amount of money, but we were making enough to afford a meal at China One. Nonetheless, we went there. So we called up and made a reservation for our next payday. So the day came, and we went home after work. We showered and put on the Ritz, which for us meant to put on some khaki jeans or some Dockers, if you would, a dress shirt and a tie. And I still think, based upon the looks that we got from the maitre d' when we showed up, think that we had fallen short of where they expected us to be at, but they still set us nonetheless. So let me just tell you this. It was an experience like I have never had or have never had since as well. First of all, let me just tell you that this was a Chinese restaurant in the truest sense of Chinese. Now, what I mean by that, for those of you who are sitting there going, what does that mean? It means there was nothing deep fat fried on the menu. They were serving real Chinese food, like what I guess apparently the Chinese actually eat, not what we Americans call Chinese. So I remember that as Jade and I stared at Eli and I stared at the menu there, that we kind of got a little bit overwhelmed with the idea of what the heck are we about to eat. Well, it was about this time the waiter came up to explain to us the special for the day, and we decided we'll go ahead and order the special for the day because he did mention a meat that we recognized the name of. So we thought, let's go ahead and order that. And we also thought, well, that'll probably be somewhat affordable because we all know that special means a good deal, right? Apparently in an upscale restaurant, it means more than you can afford. But we ordered the special. It was a 7-course meal. And so we sat down there. And the first course that came out to us was a bowl of soup. Now, when I say a bowl of soup, I'm not thinking Campbell's bowl of soup like you see on the TV commercial, right? It was literally about the size, maybe 2 shot glasses, right? It wasn't very big at all. It was a little tiny bowl of soup, but this was the bowl of soup they brought out to us. They put it down in front of us. Not only did they put that in front of us, there were two waiters or two servers helping out with each table, and they laid our napkin across our lap. Now, that was an awkward moment, I won't lie, but nonetheless, I thought, okay, well, this is what must happen, so we let them do that. So as we sat there and we looked at our bowls of soup, we noticed they hadn't given us any silverware or a spoon or anything like that, so we just stared at our soup for a good amount of time until finally some other people got their soup course delivered to them, and we saw that they all were just picking up the soup bowls and just drinking them like this, which I always thought as a kid was uncool, but apparently in an upscale Chinese restaurant, it's okay. So we did likewise. We picked up our soup and we drank our soup. It's good soup, by the way. I will say that it was well worth the first part of our paycheck right there. Now, after our soup course, we put our bowls down, and they immediately came and cleared our soup bowls. And then they came out and they put down 2 more, what I would describe as soup bowls, but they were clear. 2 more soup bowls in front of us, and they proceeded to pour hot water from a tea kettle into each bowl and then put some coarse salt in each bowl. They removed our napkins from off our laps. Again, something we weren't expecting, but they did it nonetheless. And then they put a towel next to the little bowl of water. Now, some of you may know what this part of the meal was about. I had no clue at that time. Neither did Eli. So we just stared at each other for a good amount of time, thinking, what do we do with this? As we sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes discussing what to do with this, I could tell by the look on our server's face that he was getting a little irritated with the length of time we were taking to decide what to do. And so he just stood there staring at us until finally he came over with the hot kettle again and refilled the water a little bit so it warmed the water back up. It was at this point he finally decided, well, we got to do something apparently, because he's waiting for us to do something before he can do something, do our next part of whatever's supposed to happen. So we decided, well, maybe it's to cleanse our palate. We're supposed to drink this salt water. So we both began, and somebody had luckily been overhearing some of our conversation. We went to pick up our bowls, and there was an older lady there, praise be to God, who out of the kindness of her heart leaned over towards me and said, "It's a finger bowl." And I was like, okay, that's supposed to mean something, I'm sure. And she said, "A finger bowl means you dip your fingers in there and then you dry them on the towel before they'll serve you your next course." Oh, so we proceeded to dip our fingers and dry our fingers, and they came immediately and removed them. So the rest of the night went. We kind of had an idea from that point what we were supposed to be doing. Now, I tell you that story because, in all honesty, we were well out of our element. We were, we were weak in our understanding of what we were supposed to be doing at this restaurant. But in doing so, there, praise be to God, was a compassionate, kind woman who, rather than letting us make a fool of ourselves by drinking a bowl of salt water, told us what it was all about. Now, I tell you all that because this is similar to the instruction the Apostle Paul is giving to us this morning as believers. You're thinking, what does that mean? I don't know, but I'm sure it is. I'm just teasing. The point is this, that sometimes we need someone stronger than us, or more educated than us, or with more understanding than us, to come along and teach us what we're supposed to do. To teach us what we're supposed to do. Begin by reading our account again this morning with me. Not the entirety. Let's just read verses, if you would, read verses 14 through 16 with me, if you would. It says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." I want to look at this morning, if you would, and I hope I do a good job getting all these points out, but I want to look at 4 principles of our Christian conduct. We've already covered some of these together, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these. But the first one, you'll remember, if you look back at verse 12 of our chapter here, chapter 14, it says, "So then every one of us shall give an account to himself." So very simply, the first one that we need to examine is this. The first principle of our Christian conduct is we should examine ourselves. Now, we're going to begin by looking again at our liberty, and as some of us have and some of us don't. Paul starts by expressing this thought to us in verse 14, that to some things are unclean, but to others they're not actually unclean of them themselves. But he goes on in verse 15 and says that if there's something that your brother considers unclean and you know that it is a point of contention for him or grief for him, then you should not destroy him in his faith or in his walk. Rather, you should give place to charity or love for him to help esteem him in his walk, to help lift him up. So the first point we saw in verse 12 was we were to examine ourselves. Grieved means simply this, though. We are not to stumble our brothers over our liberties. It means to bring distress on him and how we practice our faith. Let's just take, for example, I know this is going to sound ridiculous to some of your minds in here, but did you know that there's quite a few Christian believers who have a very difficult time with the idea of playing any sort of card game? Right? And don't get me wrong, I'm not upset about them having a problem with that. Because if they have a difficulty with a card game, perhaps they came from a background of gambling or something of that nature, or perhaps they were just taught their whole life that cards were of the devil because tarot cards and things of that nature. I'm not worried about what they may believe. My point is this, is if my brother or sister has a problem playing cards, then I am not going to play cards with my brother or sister. I'm not going to force it upon them. I'm going to suffer with them. Now, I will tell you this, that if they should see me playing cards and they have a hard time with that and they want to judge me because I'm playing cards, that privately I will have a conversation with them about it. And I will explain to them exactly what the Apostle Paul said here, that in and of itself, cards are not unclean. Now, if I use cards for the purposes of gambling, then perhaps they do become unclean, don't they? Casting lots for them and things of that nature. Right? Oh, I know. I remember the first time that the boys on a youth rally were playing poker downstairs with the poker chips we had down in the closet downstairs, that some people got really upset about that idea. Now, luckily, as far as I know, there was never money exchanged. They were just using fake plastic chips. But honestly, I don't understand the point in wanting to learn how to play poker or 21 or anything like that, because really, in all honesty, those are games that you use in a gambling hall. Right? But nonetheless, that's neither here nor there. But there are people who have difficulty playing Go Fish with cards. Now, I say that because if they stumble in it, I'm not going to force the issue. I'm not going to push them beyond their comfort zone. I will talk to them privately about the issue so that they can start to understand why I feel I have the liberty in those things, and maybe they can grow thereby, but perhaps not. But here's what we have to be careful to do. We have to never, as believers, we never take somebody else's weaknesses and account it as wickedness. All right? We never take the account of somebody else's weaknesses and count it wickedness. Now, what I mean by that is this, is perhaps you're somebody who does not believe that a Christian should drink. I'm going to be honest with you. You ready for this? I'm going to blow your minds. Can a Christian get drunk? Absolutely. Should a Christian get drunk is another question, isn't it? All right? A Christian can get drunk, and there's a difference between getting drunk as an unbeliever and getting drunk as a Christian, and I'm going to tell you what the difference is. As a Christian, when a Christian person gets drunk, and I've seen this happen many times in many lives, they feel remorse and guilt over it. The Spirit convicts them over their behavior. An unbeliever thinks, man, I'm going to go out and do that again. All right? So there's a difference in that opinion in there. But the point of the matter is this, is if a brother is weak and he stumbles in alcohol or something like that, we don't need to attribute his weakness to wickedness. His heart is not necessarily gone from God. The Lord is still working in his life. I praise God that I am not held accountable to behave the way now that I know to live than when I first got saved. If they would have judged me according to how I was supposed to behave today based off the knowledge I have when I first got saved, there's no way I would have ever made it in the Christian church. There's no way I would have made it in my walk with Christ. We are to grow thereby. We are to grow thereby. But what is the point of why we need to not esteem those things that are unclean to our brother? Why is it we're not to sit there and argue with them? Well, here's the point in verse 15. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. here is the point, and this is the last thing I want to talk about as far as these kind of parts of liberties are talking about here, okay? Here is the point. Are you going to hold on to your liberty so tightly that you're willing to destroy somebody else's faith? That's really the question we as believers have to ask ourselves. Am I going to hold so tightly to my liberty that I'm going to flaunt it and put it into somebody else's face and destroy their faith thereby? Or am I going to recognize the weakness in my brother or sister, and I'm going to, if you would, allow myself not to do those things because I am not, I don't have to do it, right? I don't have to play cards. I love to play cards. I love to play pinochle. But that doesn't mean that if somebody came to me and said, I can't play pinochle. Why? I think cards are evil. Then I'd go, well, pull out the cards, let's play. All right? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to destroy them. I don't want to stumble them. I don't want to make it a difficulty for them. Because ultimately, the point of the matter is this. The cards in and of themselves are nothing. Right? A bottle of beer in and of itself is nothing. But the minute they take it and use it for an evil vice, then it becomes something. But some people are able to use those things not as an evil vice. And so that is the point. Am I going to take my liberty and force it upon somebody else and to the point that it may destroy them? And here is the problem. If we do that, verse 16 tells us this. Let then not your good be evil spoken of. Here's the problem. If I do that, I am going to lose ground. I'm going to lose ground in that believer's life. I'm going to lose ground with that brother or sister in Christ. Because now they're going to take the things that I know are not a problem for me and have evil spoken of them, and they're going to consider and they're going to transfer that evil, if you would, to me. And they're going to consider me evil. And so they're not going to listen to anything else I have to say, are they? Well, I don't need to listen to them. And how many times have we justified our sin in that matter? Somebody comes to us and they challenge us in our walk with Christ by pointing something out to us, and we, what do? We immediately look for the beam in their eye, right? We immediately look for what's wrong with them and why should I not have to listen to this person? Well, if that person has never stumbled you, you're going to have a hard time finding that beam, aren't you? Continue on now. I don't want to spend any more time talking about those liberties in that regard. I want to begin to look at our point for today. And this is where I want to look at next. All right? So the second point that we kind of conclude is this, is that, and we get this starting at verse 13, and it really kind of carries all the way, if you would, through about verse 17 of our passage here, about verse 16 of our passage here, and kind of covers a little bit later on. But this is our point. We should not condemn our brothers over their weaknesses. All right? We should not condemn our brothers over their weaknesses. But now read verses 17 through 21 with me, if you would. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. All right, so here is the point. Remember, the kingdom of God, right? What did our Lord say about the kingdom of God? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So what is the point of the kingdom of God? This is the point. The kingdom of God is not about the works of the flesh. It's not what we do in our body. It doesn't matter how righteous I may seem to be. It doesn't matter how unrighteous in somebody else's eyes I may be. The point of the matter is this, is that what matters is not what I eat or drink, not the works that I should do. What matters is whether or not I am living by the Spirit. And that's what he points out there. He says, but righteousness is this, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's our righteousness, the righteousness and peace and joy which is in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, not work of the flesh. Remember, Paul expressed this idea of righteousness in the flesh. He expressed his own righteousness in the flesh, and he called it dung. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 4. Paul, in looking at the works of his flesh and what he could boast about in his flesh, expressed the idea of his righteousness by the flesh, the works that he was going to do, the things that he thought he should do in the flesh, as dung. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. The apostle writing says these words: though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable into his image by his unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul here says this about his flesh. He says what? He says, I could have confidence in the flesh. I could sit there and tell you about how I've been in church every day of my life. I could tell you how I've read the best books and how I don't read anything but the Bible. I could tell you how I spend 7 hours a day in prayer. I could tell you about all these righteous acts that I do. But I'm going to tell you what all those works of the flesh mean to me. Dung. Dung. He says it means nothing. I don't want to have my own righteousness, is what he says there in verse 9, right? And to be found in him, not having my righteousness. I don't want my righteousness, which is of the law. I want the righteousness which is found in the faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is God and through God by faith. That's the righteousness that we should all be seeking after. Now, if we're seeking after righteousness that comes through God by faith, I'm going to tell you this right now. The works of the flesh will manifest themselves. We don't need to force those things. Right? If we're focused on serving God and bringing righteousness by faith through Christ, all the other things that we stumble over, the things we try to judge each over, the things we try to say, well, that person's a good believer, that person's not a good believer over, those things are going to fall into place. Right? It's like I actually was thinking about this whole homosexual issue and the gay rights and the gay marriage and all that stuff. You know, the truth of the matter is this. Our focus doesn't need to be the issue of homosexuality. Our focus needs to be the issue of sin. It's the same thing that's plagued mankind since the garden. If we could correct the sin, the rest will fall into place. But the problem is so many of us are so worried about putting out the little things that we forget the main problem. And we do that in our own lives. If I could only get into the Word of God daily, if I could only be good enough to read daily, well, that's great. But it's not going to mean anything to you if you haven't corrected the sin that is in your life. If you haven't come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not going to make you righteous. How many people have we known who have told us in the years past that, you know what, I just need to clean my life up and then I can come become a Christian? They get it backwards, right? The point of the matter is, become a Christian and Christ will help you to clean up your life. But the problem is that we're all like, well, I'm just not good enough to be a believer yet. I got good news for you. If you're here and you're an unbeliever and you think you're not good enough to be a believer yet, I got good news for you. Neither are we. And we're believers. We're not good enough either, but we have one who is. And that is the point of the matter. We don't want our righteousness by our faith, by the works of our flesh, by our law and what we do. We want our righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah describes our righteousness in a different manner. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 64. Just in case you think your works mean something, right? How righteous you think you are. Isaiah chapter 64, let's read verses 4 through 9 together of Isaiah chapter 64. The prophet Isaiah expresses righteousness this way. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 4 through 9. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, and we have sinned, and those in those is count and continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing. For all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, having taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very soul, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Look what he thinks of our righteousness there. He says, our righteousness is that filthy rags. And the problem with our righteousness is they're like a leaf and it fades away. Right? It withers up. It dries up and it blows away. It fades. It's not very lasting. Right? I mean, if you think about the leaves on the trees, every year they fall. Right? Every year they fade away. So does your righteousness. But the truth of the matter is this, is that our righteousness is that filthy rags, but His righteousness through us is something beautiful. Matter of fact, he even goes on to express that idea. If you look at verse 8 of what we just read, look what he says there. He said, surely, I'm sorry, I'm wrong chapter. There we go, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. You know what? I don't know how many of you guys actually had the opportunity to watch somebody who's making pots, making clay works. And they have that little turntable thing. They push their foot and it goes. And they take their hands. And this is what I love about the idea of our Father in heaven being the potter. Oops, sorry. Our Father in heaven being the potter and us being the clay. This is what I love about that idea. Is did you know that you can't just put a chunk of clay on the spinning wheel and keep spinning it and spinning it and spinning it and expect it to come out anything? It will come out nothing. All it will do is dry up. What you have to do is you have to take your hands and you have to start to mold it and to shape it. And then you continue to do that and you have to keep moistening it. You have to put water on it, right? Like the water, the washing of the word, if you would, right? And you have to put the water on it and then you can continue to form it into what you need it to be. He is the potter. We are the clay. Are you allowing him to form your life into what he needs it to be? Or are you so worried about making your life what you think it should be that you're not allowing him to form you into what he wants you to be? He is the potter. We are the clay. In other words, if we'll just put ourselves in his hands, he will make us a beautiful vessel. But if we sit there and try to hold on to it ourselves, we're just going to spin around and around and around, and all we're going to do is dry up and be tossed out into the field. So, back to our text now. In our text, he says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is where it's going to become fun for us. I want you to understand something. Whether you're sitting here this morning, or you're listening on the TV, or watching on the TV, or listening on the radio, I want you to understand something this morning. You cannot ever truly experience righteousness, peace, and joy if you're not in the Holy Ghost. If you're not in the Holy Ghost. The Lord expressed it to us this way, this idea of being in the Holy Ghost from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you again. You cannot experience these things. You cannot experience the joy and the peace that the Lord has to offer without being in the Holy Ghost. You cannot know the depths of those things. You cannot know the depths of what it is to be faced with the mortality of either your own life or somebody dear to you and understand the peace without being in the Holy Ghost. You must be in the Holy Ghost. But then he goes on from that point and he says these, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What things do we need to be in? The Holy Ghost. That's it. All the works and everything like that added to our life come through the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that? Everything of value, everything of worth that we should ever contribute in our life comes to the work of Christ working through us. It's not of our own works, right? And I love this, what he says there. Okay, he says, for he that is in these things serveth Christ, acceptable to God and approved of men. These things. Remembering the theme for our passage this year, if you would, from Galatians chapter 5. Well, actually, just turn there. Galatians chapter 5. We can never read it enough. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, pick it up at verse 16 with me, if you would. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. So ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So in other words, here's the point. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall have all those fruits of the Spirit. In other words, those fruits of the Spirit will come through us, not because of us. And we talked about that before a little bit. The fruits of the Spirit will come through us, not because of us. If we walk in the Spirit. Walk means to tread all about, to be occupied with. In other words, if you're occupied by the Spirit, right, then it's hard to get distracted by the other things. Now, have you all been there before? Now, maybe you're one of those people who's kind of like me and a little bit ADD, right? You're in the middle of a conversation with somebody and somebody else comes up or walks by or something like that, and you're like, squirrel, right? And you're looking around and paying attention to the other things. The point of the matter is this, is that if you are occupied with the Spirit of God, meaning you're so focused in your life on pleasing the Spirit of God, all those other things that were listed aren't going to be an issue. They're not going to be an issue for you. But if you're occupied with yourself, they will be. If you're focused on yourself, be occupied with pleasing the Lord, pleasing your neighbors, seeking after those things which bring peace. And which is back to our text now. This is exactly what he says there, right? In verse 19, he says this in our main text here. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. If we're focused on the Spirit, then we're going to focus on those things. And I love that idea where he says there, he says, be occupied with those things. And then this is what he says, follow after. That means to pursue or to press toward those things. In other words, what? If you're following after the Spirit of God, you're going to pursue those things that are going to bring peace in your life and peace in the life of others. It's not going to be all about you. And we may edify one another through those things. That we may edify each other through those things. So, continue on now in 19 through 21, he says these words to us. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So let me draw us to this warning in our text here. If we use our liberty as an occasion to stumble someone, it is sin. That's what it says right there. Right? It says, right there it says, that if it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, if you take your liberty in Christ and you stumble somebody else, guess who sinned? You. You. Does that mean even if I argue with them about the liberty? If it stumbles them, yes. having a private conversation with somebody. And by the way, notice I say private conversation, because you know what? It is important that when you're actually talking to somebody and you're trying to help each other and edify one another and build each other up, it's important not to do it in a public sense, right? Because in the midst of public, what do? We all just get our hackles up and try to defend ourselves. But when you have a one-on-one conversation with somebody and you can genuinely show them love in that conversation, they're going to be more likely to receive those things and those instructions from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to turn you back there because I forgot to have you keep your finger there. But in that passage that we just discussed about the fruits of the Spirit, before it gets into that, this is what it says in verses 13 through 15 of that same passage in Galatians 5. It says these words: "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Do you love people enough not to stumble them? I love myself not to stumble myself enough, right? I know things that I have weaknesses in, so I just don't get attracted to those things. I stay away from those things, right? I know things that honestly would make my stomach turn. You know, I don't put cheesecake in my mouth because I know what it will do, okay? Now, the truth of the matter is this. Now, I know some of you like cheesecake. I know I'm in the minority in that, okay? Because some of us actually are, you know, righteous. But, all right, so I'm teasing. Cheesecake has nothing to do with righteousness, okay? All right. But the truth of the matter is this. I am not going to put into my life the things that I know are going to stumble me, right? I'm not going to do that because I want to be pleasing to my Lord. So why would we want to do that to each other? When all the law is fulfilled in this, that you shall love the other. In other words, you will think highly of the other, the same way you think of yourself. How many of you actually stop and think about what it's going to do to somebody else before you do it? Or do you only think about what it's going to do for you? I can guarantee you many of the sins that we all suffer with would not be an issue if we thought about what it was going to do to other people before we did it. Right? If we thought about what it was going to do to other people before we did it. The problem is that we're so focused on how we're going to feel after doing it that we don't worry about what it's going to do to others. James teaches us something, though, about this. I love how it closed there in Galatians. It said this: but if you bite and devour one another, right? In other words, instead of loving one another and giving place to one another, showing grace to one another, allowing each other to kind of have those differences, instead of doing that, if you're focused on biting and devouring each other and just eating each other up, then be careful because you're going to be consumed one of another. James teaches us about that idea of devouring one another. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Right? James chapter 4, pick it up at verse 11 with me if you would. I like that idea of devouring one another. I don't like the idea of doing it. I like the fact that the apostle points it out that way. Because you know what we do when we devour something? That idea, right? Where do we devour it with? Our mouths. Right? Isn't that honestly the biggest weapon that we have in most people's lives? Right? I mean, seriously, our mouths are the biggest weapon we have. Okay? Because honestly, somebody can give me the silent treatment, it doesn't bother me. But if they actually start yelling at me, then I have an issue. Right? And then I start to get my hackles really up. I mean, silence, I don't enjoy it, but you know what? I can get over it. Right? But yelling at me or you know, just nagging at me or saying those little biting things, those are the things that go, ugh! And you'd have to bite your tongue a lot and say, okay, Lord, I love them, I love them, I love them, I know I love them, I know you love them. Lord, help me to love them. Right? Devouring one another. But this is what he says in James chapter 4, verse 11 through 17. He says these words to us: "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speak evil of his brother and judge his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. And then I love that he goes on to talk about, we're going to make the plans, right? The unchristian conduct. We're going to say this. We're going to do this, and you need to do that, and you have to do this, and we're going to go do this tomorrow. But what happens? You don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is but a vapor. It may be that one moment you're judging your brother with your mouth, and the next moment you're standing before his Savior and your judge. You don't know what it holds. So, we know, we who know how to do good and don't do it, it is sin. To him, it is sin. Go ahead and flip back to our text. But Pastor, this is hard. Are you saying that we have to put up with those brothers and sisters who don't know the liberties that we have yet? Who think that it's a sin to whatever, fill in the blank? Yes. That's what I'm telling you. You have to put up with it. Have you ever stopped to think about, for example, that the Lord may be giving you those difficult people, those weaker brothers and sisters, so that he might not only use you to help them, but he might be able to conform you to something of his image through it? I remember one of the most convicting words that were ever spoken to me from a sister in Christ was, Sean and I used to have these friends. I shouldn't roll my eyes. Sorry. We used to have these friends, and I shouldn't say used to, they're still around, they've chosen not to associate with us anymore, and honestly, that's our fault, okay? But we had these friends who were constantly just biting at us about the things we were doing. You shouldn't do that, you shouldn't, I can't believe, right? And we all have something like that, you know, I can't believe you would fill in the blank, I can't believe you would watch that movie, I can't believe that you would listen to that music, I can't believe that you would read that, I can't believe that you would say that. Are you really a good person? Right? And they were like this. And so because, you know, it got to that point where they were constantly biting us over these things, we got to the point where we started to purposely stumble them. Now that's a bad on our part. We were evil, right? So we would purposely say things and do things that we knew were going to be hard on them, right? I'm just challenging them. That's how we justify ourselves, right? But the truth of the matter was, what were we doing? We were just trying to satisfy our flesh because it made us feel good to watch them do that now. And we'd get afterwards, we'd be heading home, and we'd start laughing about the things they said. Can you believe? Well, the problem was, instead of the intended outcome that we expected from this, that for them to learn liberty, they just thought that we were apostate and evil. And so they quit associating with us. Right? That was not the result we expected. But honestly, I can't blame them. Because we used our liberties and our freedoms rather than to help them discover the freedom they had in Christ to stumble them in the things that they were weak in. Right? And by the way, the Lord used them to teach me something. Because I remember it was shortly after they kind of quit associating with us that we had a friend say to us, praise God that he gave you somebody like that in your life to teach you. And I was like, teach me? What are you talking about? That you might learn how to be patient with the weaker. That you might learn how to show grace to those who need it. I wish I would have taken the occasion to do so. I've done it since. I praise God for that. But I wish I would have taken that occasion to do so. Now, back in our text, he says these in verse 22 and 23. He says, oh, by the way, verse 21, it says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. I want you to understand this point out of this. Do you know the Apostle Paul actually said that he would abstain from meat for the rest of his life if it was going to stumble somebody? How many of us are willing to take a stance like that, right? If me eating meat, by the way, please don't come to me and say I can't eat meat, okay? I'm begging by the mercies of God that you would not do that, okay? But if somebody actually really had a hard time with people who ate meat, then I wouldn't eat meat in their presence. I'd get a hamburger on the way home, but I wouldn't eat meat in their presence, right? Because it's more important that we not stumble each other. And then he says in verses 22 and 23, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So here's the idea, right? Do you understand if you force some of those people who have a hard time with certain things into doing them, that you're going to bring them into a place where their heart is going to condemn them. Because they're going to feel like they shouldn't do that, but because they don't want to, like, you know, not fit in or whatever the case may be, they're going to do it. And you're going to stumble in those things, stumble them in those things, and to them it is going to become sin. To them, their heart is going to start to condemn them over those things. And I don't want to bring condemnation upon anybody. Our hearts are hard enough to get along with, aren't they? I mean, let's be honest. Our hearts are probably the most convicting thing that any one of us have. I guarantee you, I feel much worse over when I sin and I know I sin than when somebody comes up and tells me I did something. My heart does a better job of convicting me through the Holy Spirit than anybody on the outside ever has. So we need to examine that ourselves and those things, and we need to take a look at that. And look what he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself and the things that he's allowed to do. In other words, if he feels like, if we as a believer feel like I can do this, if you as a believer feel like you can, I don't know, you know, fill in the blank, play cards, you know, go to that movie, whatever, happy are you if you're not condemned over it. But don't force somebody else to be condemned over it by forcing them to do it. Right? Blessed are you, is another way of saying that, if you don't get condemned over it. But we have, our hearts do try to condemn us, don't they? And I want to give us this encouragement. If you are ever in a place where your heart tries to condemn you over sin, I want you to look at a verse with me real quick. It's kind of off the subject, but let's just take a look at it. Turn to me to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. Or chapter 3, excuse me. 1 John chapter 3. By the way, if your heart condemns you, then you need to get right with God. But the point of the matter is this. Understand that condemnation doesn't take away your salvation. And this is what I want to point out here. 1 John chapter 3, pick it up with me if you would at verse 19. And we'll just read through verse 22. Or 23, verse 23. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Isn't that what we all want? We want assurance of our salvation. Assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I'm going to pause there for a second. Have you ever just felt so horrible about something you've done that you just couldn't forgive yourself? Right? And you were like, I can't believe I did that, Lord. And you tried to pray to the Lord about it, but you were so busy condemning yourself, you didn't listen to God. I want to point this out to you. I want you to understand something. God is greater than your heart. He knows your heart. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you feel guilt over sin, then you're most likely Christ. All right? Because the truth of the matter is before you know Christ, you don't get condemned over your sin, do you? You revel in it. You joy in it. You think it's neat. You think it's fun. You think it's exciting. But the truth matters, once you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart condemns you, then you are forgiven. Just understand this point. You are forgiven, and greater is God than your own heart. He looks at the depths of your heart, not at the surface. The surface sits there and says, oh, you're bad. But the depths of it says, but I love the Lord. And he says, in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And if we're in a place where our heart isn't condemning us because we understand we are forgiven, then we have confidence. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment. So he's going to tell us, what are the things that are pleasing in his sight? He's going to tell us right now, this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's that simple. In other words, it has nothing to do with your flesh. If there's one thing I wish the believers would catch a hold of, is the idea that they are forgiven from their sins, all of them, and quit condemning ourselves over them, because then we could live in the joy and the peace that Christ has for us and has purchased for us, and then we'd start to understand that we are pleasing in his sight, not because of our flesh, but because of his son and our belief in him. So the third point is this, is you should seek the Lord's guidance in all the things that hinder you, but don't get condemned over them, all right? In other words, if the Lord's convicting you about something's wrong, then stop doing it, and it may be for a season. One of my favorite artists of all time, musical artists of all time, his name was Keith Green. He wrote some of the most profound songs I've ever heard in my life, right? One song that actually in particular the Lord brings back to my heart all the time, the line in it was this: if you can't, you know, can't come to me, don't give me your Sundays and Wednesday nights. If you can't come to me every day, don't bother coming at all. Right now, don't get me wrong, God wants you to come. All right? But I love that idea behind that. He wants us all the time. Not just on Sundays. He doesn't want us to be Sundays and Wednesday Christians. He wants us to be Christian every day. Right? Now, he's an amazingly talented artist. He was actually, you know, one of the top billed artists when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord took away his music from him. He said, I don't want you to play. He said he heard the Lord telling him, I don't want you to play music. So for 3 years, he didn't touch anything. And he's probably one of the most incredible pianists I've ever heard in my entire life. Right? And I mean, he's just one of those guys, it's like you just feel like they breathe music. You know what I'm talking about, right? And he's an incredibly talented artist, but for 3 years in his life after he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord took the music away from him. And it wasn't until he had learned to surrender every other area of his life that the Lord gave it back to him. See, he was willing to give him what he liked to do, right? But was he willing to give him the things that he didn't like to do? So we need to seek the Lord's guidance on the things that he would have us to do, and don't let our hearts condemn us over the things that we stumble in. Now back to our text in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says this then to us as an instruction to us as believers on the conduct that we should have as Christians. He says these words: we then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. For let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. We that are strong, we that are powerful, if you would, or capable, ought to bear. That word bear means to help carry the weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 says these words to us. We've heard this before. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So in other words, even though I can do it, even though I have the liberty to do it, if it's not going to edify somebody else, if it's going to stumble somebody else, I shouldn't be doing it. We should lift up the weak. We that are stronger should help to pick up the weaker, right? And we all get that. That's a part of our nature. We all want to defend the weakling, don't we? You know, none of us likes bullies. Even if you are one, you didn't like yourself, right? None of us likes a bully. We all want to defend the weak. We get that idea. And this is the point, is we who are stronger in the faith should help to carry those who are weaker. We should help to protect those who are weaker. That's why the Sunday school teacher job is so important, right? It's helping to carry those weaker vessels, those ones that need to learn right now so they can stand on their own 2 feet later on. That's why it's so essential. So we that are strong or powerful are capable to bear with the weak. Let us look at another time that this word weak is used, though. All right? The same exact word weak is used in a different idea. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Paul the apostle with Barnabas at Iconium has this experience. Pick it up at verse 7 of that chapter with me if you would. Acts chapter 14, verse 7. He says these words to us in Acts chapter 14, verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Iconium, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. I'm going to pause there. Paul goes on to explain they are not gods, but he gets the opportunity to share the gospel with them. But I want you to notice this word here. You might have missed it if you weren't paying attention. In verse 8 it says there, instead a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet. That is the same word that we have in our text this morning for weak. In other words, if you would allow me to put it this way, impotent means that they are weak and they cannot help themselves. This crippled man could not help himself, and he'd been this way from his mother's womb. So what did Paul do? He helped him. Right? But why? What really helped this man? Was it Paul's words, stand up and walk? No, it was the fact that he believed the gospel. he believed the gospel. Now, I want to point this idea out first, though, before I close this morning. We who are strong should help those who are weak. When we see somebody who is struggling, we come alongside them and pick them up and carry them. We don't push them down and tell them how bad they are. But to those of us who have weaknesses, I want to share something with you. And I think you see it in this story. This man sat there and listened. Paul saw the weakness. He knew this man was crippled. This man knew he was crippled. This man would have never said, I'm strong enough to do that. I can handle this. I'm good. I'm okay. If there's one thing I wish we could get over in the church, it's this idea of we all have to think we are perfect. Somebody asks us how we're doing, and I have to confess to you guys, I did it this morning, right? Many of you asked me when you came in this morning, how are you doing today, Brian? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm kind of having a really tough time. My stepmother, I had to take her up to the ER yesterday. She's in the hospital at least till Wednesday. My father is so weak he can't get up and down the stairs in his own house. And they're dying. And I know they are. I don't know when. I'm not doing real good. But by the strength of and the might of my Lord and Savior, I'll get through this. And with your prayers. But how many of us in our weaknesses are willing to admit it? See, one of the problems we have in the church is that we're not willing to admit when we're weak. And I can't come alongside you and help you if you don't tell me. I can't come pick you up if I don't know. There are some people who are close enough to us that they know, right? Shauna does that to me all the time. I know that you're not doing good, Brian. Why don't you just talk about it? I'm fine. Leave me alone. But the truth of the matter is, if you're weak in some area and you need help, come get the help. Find a brother or sister who's been through it. You know, I honestly firmly believe that's one of the reasons we have the experiences in our life that we have. Right? Some of the things that we consider failings is so that God can use us to help somebody else who's facing that. We got to be willing to admit that we are weak and not hold on to our pride for pride's sake. Now, back to our text. This is important for us to do, and here's why it's so important. Verse 2 says these words, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." We lift each other up to help each other and to edify each other. But then why? Truth of the matter is this. We got to remember, even Christ himself did not please himself while he was here. You'll remember that Jesus said in John chapter 5, while he was bound by this flesh, he said, "I seek not my will, but the will of my Father." And if you would allow me to put it to you this way. The reason why we need to be willing to deal with each other's infirmities and help each other and lift each other up and edify each other is that we may be pleasing unto our Father and we may prove what is that good and acceptable will of our Father. That is the point. Did you know that's what the point of the church is all about? Don't get me wrong, we come here, we get fed the Word of God, and that is essential. That's the primary focus. But did you know there's a secondary and almost as equally primary equal focus of the church, or it should be of the church, and it's for the edification of the saints. But we can't edify each other if all we do is stand up and say, "I'm good. I got this." Because some things are difficult, and we need each other to get through them. So the fourth point in the Christian conduct is this, that we would take help from others and we would help others. That we would take help from others and that we'd help others. So I pray that each one of us will examine our lives, not judge each other for the things that we consider weak in somebody else, that we'd seek the things of the Lord that hinder us and not condemn ourselves through them, but seek the help that we need through those and to help each other through them.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.